I wanted to start out. My passage today is going to be picking up on verse 12, where Dan left off. Of course, he missed a couple of verses, and we'll comment on those. But in Philippians 1 and verse 12 is where we're going to be looking. But before, my method of studying the word, and especially studying to preach, I like to know the context of the whole book. And I find myself reading the book or letter through multiple times, and I make observations. And I made an observation I thought worthy of sharing that helped guide me and the thoughts that I would share with you on these verses. It's not so much an outline. Dave gave us a great outline week before when he spoke on the introduction to Philippians, and then a Wednesday night, a nice discussion about that as well. But this is more of an observation, and these observations I thought was worthy to share because sometimes we read the word, but we need to have something to help us focus and define the impact of the word. When Paul wrote to the Philippians or the Romans or when he wrote to Galatia and the other places, he had a purpose and he wanted to make an impact in their life. And certainly this letter is no different than that. And so I want to share these things. There's four different observations or four elements of this letter that I think all like a tapestry is woven together to present a powerful picture and message to help us as we serve the Lord. And the very first thing that I noticed that is mentioned throughout and is a huge element in this letter is people, the people. And so when we stop and think about that, one of the things that kind of interested me is the fact that when we think about this letter being about people, sometimes in Christianity and in service, and another big theme in here is preaching the gospel, you think about the lost. But the lost are never actually mentioned in this letter. There's no mention of preaching the gospel and winning the lost or saving souls or any of that. And I found that interesting as you look at it, because this letter has to do with people and the people that are the Christians that make up the church in Philippi. It's applicable to us as Christianity, as Christians as a whole. And we think about people and we think, we like to look at say in the Bible times and think about people like Paul and even Peter and James, John, and all those, the 12 apostles, and think about their special place in the church. And they definitely have a special place in the church, but they're people, and we neglect the others. And when we stop and we realize that we are on a journey together, and that's going to be the key, I think, in Philippians. What's one of the main things that he says, the most impactful things that he says that we find in chapter 2 is being of the same mind, but we see it all through the letter, that we be of the same mind, we be on the same page, we be in unity together for one purpose. And so we have the people of this, and I think it's important when you read through that you get this idea of the people that are involved. Like, for instance, in this letter, when we start off, you see Paul and Timothy mentioned, and in that sense, we see Paul representing the authority of the truth in that day. You know, the word of God wasn't out. There wasn't a written Bible or written New Testament, that is. And Paul was one of the apostles that was the authority on that. Timothy was one of his delegated servants to carry that forth. And so we see those two. But then we see in verse 1 where he says, Paul and Timothy, but he says, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints that are in Christ Jesus. And so he's pointing out all the believers, and he includes with them, and he kind of points out with them, but part of that group are the bishops or the elders and the deacons. And so we have the Christians and we have the deacons and the elders. But even more, as you read through the letter, you see that Paul focuses on individuals, because there are individuals that stand out, and individuals that do things that encourage others. And so we're going to see those faithful, helpful, loving, and even the argumentative people mentioned throughout this letter. And lastly, of course, the relationships and the huge relationship we have between Paul and the believers here. And we discussed that a little bit Wednesday night as well. So you have the people. Now, when I looked at this, I really was picking this up from some prominent words that I find in the letter. And most of the time you find a prominent word, or I do when I'm studying, and that helps me kind of guide me of how the letter is going to be and the theme and the outline and those things. But these are multiple words, multiple prominent words. And obviously the first one we see is joy. We see that joy and rejoicing. Joy is something we have. Rejoicing is the expression of that. And we find joy, and you're going to see it tied to the people that that Paul goes through when we're looking at joy. And in verse 4, he says, "In every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." It brought joy into his life to bring these believers before the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? And you stop and you think about the people that we go to church with, about the people that we consider our church family. Now, all believers are a family. I think it's a wonderful thing to travel and to go to a meeting you've never been to. And it's not very long before you feel like you've been a member of that meeting all your life, because that's the way believers are. We're family. But we have a family that we meet with every week, and that's our family. And when we think about someone and we think about the efforts they make to serve the Lord, it brings joy into our life. We're joyful when we see people achieving. We're joyful when we see people standing up at the Lord's Supper and sharing their heart and their thoughts with the other believers. It's huge. I mean, it's huge. Everybody thinks that people like me and all are extroverts. I'm not. But I've been given this opportunity, and at the Lord's Supper, we've all been given the opportunity to stand up and share. And it's hard sometimes to get up in front of people. But when your heart is full of Christ and you stand up and give it, it brings joy to the hearts of the other people. And it goes on. I mean, you can look in verse 17 of chapter 1, and he basically says, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel, and he's referring to, and we'll look at in a minute, those that preach and were bold to preach because of his bonds. But he said that because of love, these people, they knew that Paul's heart and drive and passion was to preach the gospel, and they picked it up for him, though he was in bonds. You see, so we had that. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and that bowels is an old English word for heart, that we use heart now. I mean, I love you with all my heart, you know, that type thing. But if there's any of these things, this love that brings comfort and fellowship and love and mercies, you see, so we have that. And verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. And here we go again with that term, like-minded. You'll see it often through here. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. And maybe, I mean, I say it all the time, but maybe that's why my heart swells with joy over this meeting, because there's such a great unity there. And we should nourish that, and we should focus on that, and we should magnify that, and we should seek to always let the Lord lead us in that manner. But we see how people, and we have the word joy that kind of shows the energy that we have the love that we have, and those things concerning people. But the second element that I think is very vital here is the purpose, and that's brought out so overwhelmingly through this, and the purpose that Christians have. Now, when you say, what is the purpose that we have as Christians in this world? I listed these things, and I couldn't come up with a P for this one, except for praise, but it didn't fully say it. But glorifying God, that should be the ultimate thing of the Christian life, that we glorify God. The other thing is preaching and praying and providing or sharing or giving. These are things that are our purpose. And then our goal is to be made like Christ. And it's that goal's achieved when we work and serve and preach the gospel. And it's perfected when the believers all work together. You know, I was thinking about how I've never been to any other country, any other foreign land outside of America. I mean, unless you count Alabama. But I think I have a heart for people. Don't you love it when Michael come and he shared with us the work he was doing, and Ali and the work that he's doing, and on, these missionaries that we pray for every month, that we share with every month. I can't go over to that land, but you know what? I can join with them. I can help be part of being a support for them financially. When the chapel gives, we do that because we all share and give together. I can be a part of praying for that ministry when they have specific needs physically, financially, or emotionally. We can pray specifically for them. We can pray for the hearts of those people, and we can certainly be part of that same purpose that they're a part of. And that's what it's all about, this idea of the purpose that we have. Now, I tied this element to the word gospel, and it's used probably more frequently in here than the other words. Joy is used four times in the first two chapters, and then not seen again, but rejoicing is seen. But when we look at the gospel, we see it's used nine times in these four chapters. When you look at the word gospel as well in other places, you see that in Romans, it's used in the book of Romans, which was the gospel of God. That's what it's referred to. It's all about Paul dissecting the gospel in every possible way that we can fully understand the gospel of God. And it's used 13 times. Now, if you want to get a perspective of that, there are 16 chapters in the book of Romans, and 13 uses or references to the gospel makes it less than one use per chapter. But when you look at this book, when it's used nine times in four chapters, that gives it over two uses per chapter. And so it's kind of an interesting thing when we see that Paul is focusing on the gospel as the purpose of believers and as that thing that would help us to unify us so that together as an entity, not as an individual, but as an entity, as the body of Christ, of bringing the gospel to the lost in this world, whether it be in Nashville or our surrounding counties and cities, or whether it be in a foreign country, that we together as a group and unity present the gospel to a lost world. And the third thing that I see is the third item is the pursuit, is the best way I wanted to put that, the pursuit. Because we have these things in our life. We have the people and relationships that we have and the unity that we should have. And then we have the purpose. And that's the, when we think about the purpose, it's the gospel, it's the work and what Christ is doing in our lives and how he's shaping us and making us in his image. And we have in this element, the pursuit. We're going to see that in our chapter as we look through it, the pursuit of these things that glorify God in our life. And And we see it in the preaching. We see it in the fellowship. We see the pursuit in meetings and homes and encouragement and giving and helping. We see the pursuit. And this is energized by a word that I found, love. And it's only used five times. And it's interesting, like joy, love is found, love is found four times. Joy is found five times in here. And we have love that energizes our hearts towards one another. It's the pursuit. And when we think about what our pursuit is in life, and I think it'd be helpful if we all just ask that question of ourselves, it might actually cause a bit of shame on my part when I stop and I say, what is my pursuit in life? You know, I knew what it was when I was unsaved, but as a believer, what is my pursuit? What am I chasing after? What is my passion? What is it that I want to do? And what do I want to be known for? And how do I want to go out in the pursuit? And so we see that listed for us here. Now, that word, of course, is motivated by love. And when we come down to the fourth thing that I listed, it's the preeminent. And I tried to think of other words, but I thought I'd stick with a P word, the preeminent, but that's the best thing. I mean, it really couldn't get any better because the word that is used there is the word Christ. And believe it or not, it's used 38 times in this little letter, 38 times, over nine times per chapter in an average of the word Christ. Compare that to Romans, where it's used 68 times, and per chapter, an average, it's only used four times. So it's vitally important when we stop and we think about the word Christ. Now, when we say that, the word Christ, we know we call him Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. Christ is his designation, who he is. That's who he is, the anointed one. It's the same word as Messiah in the Old Testament. Christ and Messiah mean the exact same thing. And it's who this person was that God sent into the world. Now, it's noteworthy that this designation, Christ, that identifies our Lord's mission, who the one who came to serve and to save, that we see this word Christ intertwined with these other words. And how so? In the sense that it's expected. I want to use this cautiously to say this, but it's used so much, the name Christ, used so much in the New Testament, it's become common. And I don't mean common in the sense that like coffee's common to most people. I mean common in the sense that it's expected, right? And it should be expected for each of us that are believers, that we should expect that Christ would be seen in each other, that expected is seen in the believers, every one of us. When we hear someone coming in the door and we look up, we expect to see Christ coming in with them. We expect to see Christ in the lives of all the believers. We expect to see Christ in the blessings. And maybe we don't expect it, but we eventually grab and understand that even in the heartaches, even in our losses, and even in our trials, we see Christ. We look at our fellowship and we expect, and we got every right to expect Christ in our fellowship. The believer should expect to see the Lord, that anointed one, everywhere, in the church, in jail, and home, on the street, with the believers, with the elders, with the apostles, and our relationships, our teaching, our preaching, our praying, and even in our providing and giving and sharing with others, we should see Christ. And so in this preeminent one, he's woven through this whole chapter, through this whole theme, through the whole outline that Dave presented, and through all these things that give us a picture of what's in this book. we see Christ. He makes it real. He makes our life real. He makes our purpose real. He makes the people real, you see. And it's exciting when you stop and think about that. I want to just stop and just go back to these and kind of delve in just a little bit, like looking at the people, because I want to look at these people at Philippi. You know, we discussed this Wednesday night, but it's interesting to stop and think about this particular group. And I think that this group, more than any other letter, Paul writes with a intimacy, with a relationship. Like, I can go to other meetings and I can enjoy, I know the people very well in Birmingham, and I can go there and I'm received well, and I have great fellowship. But I don't look at that group as my church family. But when I'm away, I feel at a loss. And I think about every one of you in the meeting, because you're my family. And that's the way I think Paul looked at this meeting here. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is some of these things I'm going to point out in the first chapter here, is there's a reason that Paul would look at them as in this way, in this intimate way. In verse 1, look what he says in verse 1, verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, I'm in chapter 2, no wonder. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And as I said, you know, when I'm away from the chapel, or if I'm sick or not able to come, which is very seldom, I do pine about not being there. The only thing thankful I can say I'm thankful for, well, two things, working from home, but be thankful for this pandemic, is Zoom, the development of Zoom, and our purposing Zoom in our meeting. And now, even with our meeting in person, we still have shut-ins and people to travel. I sit Christmas time in Salt Lake City, Utah, and I was able to listen to the brothers get up and share the breaking of bread, and I got to hear the hymns as they were sung. I got to hear the hymn time, and I got to hear the preaching of the word, and that's a wonderful thing, you see. And that's the way Paul thinks about this meeting. And I hope, and I don't know hope, because I'm pretty sure every believer here thinks the same way. And I'm grateful for that. And so we have that. And verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making mine for you, making requests with joy. And so we have the joy that is brought to him. And I mentioned this earlier, when he prays for them, that it swells joy in his heart. Verse number 5, he talks about their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, how many times have we seen someone seemingly come around? They act like they get saved. Maybe they are saved, and they're there for a while, and then you don't see them anymore. And don't know what they're doing. Maybe they're continuing on somewhere else. I don't know. But here it says these believers were people that started on the first day. And right now, at this point in my writing, they still continue. You see, and that's a great thing to think about your fellow believers. And verse number 7, he says, it's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of my grace. And so you see the intimacies. You're in my heart, and you're partakers of my grace. And verse number 8, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And there's that term bowels, and there's this love that he has. His heart is longs to be around them. And so we have that in verse number 8. And we have verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. And I think we should each think that of each other, that we should all desire that we would all grow in knowledge and judgment, and that our love would grow based on all that. Our love being that energy that helps us serve and helps us to do the things for the Lord, where we take our mind off ourselves and we think about others. And that's what love is, you see. So there's a group of people that are mentioned. One is Lydia. Now, Dave brought her up in Acts chapter 16, and he was talking about when Paul came to the city of Philippi, and there were these women praying. And so he went and he began to speak the word of God. He shared the gospel with them. And so Lydia believed and was baptized. And the interesting thing is she pressed Paul to come to her home. She pressed Paul to come in and share her home and have fellowship. You see, that's the difference. There's a big difference between knowing somebody and enjoying their company and sharing your home. There's a fellowship involved when we think about these things like Lydia. Well, look at the jailer. This is another one of the members of this meeting. He was there to guard the prisoners. The walls began to shake. All the chains came loose. All the doors came open. When he looked, he assumed the worst, and he was about to impale himself with a sword when Paul said, "Don't do it." Paul saved his life, physically saved his life. And he said, "We're here." And he came in, and so grateful, he asked, after hearing Paul and Silas sing, he asked, "What can I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he believed, and he was baptized, and his family was baptized. And then it says he washed their wounds, and he bound them up, you know, and he took that extra step to a prisoner. And then he took them in his home. There's a difference. He took them in his home. And so we have this relationship, this fellowship that's begun to form with the believers as they're added to the church there in Philippi. And who knows all the other stories that aren't written in the book of Acts and all the other people that aren't named specifically. But we do have another fellow that's mentioned, Epaphroditus, and he calls him my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. But he says, he's your messenger. And he's ministered to my wants. And on your behalf, he came to me and he ministered your love gift to me, ministering to my wants. Epaphroditus, he was a brother that swelled joy in the heart for Paul. Then there's a couple of others mentioned in chapter 4, Euodias and Syntyche. And these two women were at odds with each other. And Paul doesn't come in and swoop in and condemn them. He doesn't use the form of speech that he used to the Corinthians with the man that had sinned in the meeting. It wasn't that. It was as a brother would speak to his sisters in love and hope to reconcile them and cause them to get back on page. They had taken their eyes off the Lord. They've taken their eyes off the preeminent one, and they've looked within themselves, and that brought them at odds. And his desire was that they would be united again, or that they would find the unity in Christ. No harsh words, just a desire to have them unified. You see a family, that's all mentioned here. To the meeting as a whole, he said these words, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your cure of me hath flourished again." He also said this, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And so here you see these people that are mentioned. So as we move down, I want to get now and look at our few verses beginning in verse 12, chapter 1. And verse 12, I'm going to read this and then we'll come back. Verse 12 to 18. So I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. But he starts off in verse 12, and he says, I want you to understand something. And this is going to be the heart. When I talked about pursuit, that term pursuit, and what is it that defines us? What is the passion in our life? I think it can be understood in verse 12 of his words to the Philippians. I would that you would understand, and that's a great word, that we would understand, that we would get a grasp of the truth of the matter. He says, I would wish that you would understand, brethren, that the things that happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And we stop there, and I read that verse over and over and over again, and I thought about things. I thought about this past couple of years and thought about people close to us that got COVID and died. And I've asked the question, and I don't know, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but why? Why take them? Why would you do that? What is the purpose in that? And I look down over the years past and think of people. There was one camp director in Florida that I thought he had taken over and taken that camp and moved it back up. It was being degraded, and he brought it back up. He brought excitement to, and he brought excitement to the cafeteria of all things. I mean, the guy was great in every aspect. The kids loved him, and the camp was growing, and the enthusiasm was growing. And the Lord struck him one day, and he died. And I was a young believer at that time, and I couldn't understand why. Why would you do that? And you look at the Apostle Paul, and you think of this family, and you think of how they must have hurt. You remember Paul and going towards Jerusalem, where this all started on his trek to Rome. That he was told over and over again, Paul, don't go. They're going to bind you, and they're going to persecute you. They're going to hurt you. And Paul said in Acts 21:13, he makes this statement. He says, why mean you to weep and to break my heart? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There's the passion. There's his pursuit and what he is doing to serve the Lord. And when you read these words in verse 12, he says, I want you to understand that these things that happened to me, these aren't a bad thing. We look at them as bad things because nobody wants to suffer. That's true. But he says, even though I'm bound by chains, these things have fallen out that the gospel would go further and further into the world. And, we can look at this verse and say, oh, he's just trying to put a positive spin, trying to encourage the believers. But that's not it at all. I think when you look at this, we realize that this passion that he has is not just trying to encourage people, hang up the phone and weep. He's excited to see God work in his life, even if it's through being bound with chains. You see, it's not just that. He said the impact of Paul's statement here is even to us, even we should take heed to what he's saying to them, that our purpose in this world is to preach the gospel. And if it's preached, and if it's propagated throughout the world, the cost to me, the cost to you, the cost to us as a group, as a family, is of no concern. You see, because Paul would gladly pay the price to have Christ preached on his behalf. You see, and that's what happened here. And we move down and you see he's explaining now how when he says that it's fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, he says in verse 13, so that in my bonds, Christ is manifest in all the palace. And then he also says in all other places. So it's going out from the palace and he's going out and it's going out into all the world. And this is because I'm bound. This is how this opportunity has arisen, is because God has allowed me to be bound for him. And he says, my bonds in Christ is manifest in all the palace. I love one brother. I think it was Oliver B. Green. Might have been some others, but Oliver B. Green said this. Here he was chained to two soldiers, at least one, but they changed the guard constantly. And he had a whole array of soldiers to preach the gospel to. And he had other people that would come and that he would be in contact with throughout the palace. And he got to stand in front of other people and speak concerning himself of the gospel. And he said, because I am bound, the gospel is preached and Christ is manifest in all the palace. And just assuming that all those people that responded positively and in belief, they would go out and share it with their families. And they would go out and share it with their friends. And they would go out and share it with their families and on in all other places, he says. And he says, in verse 14, he said, many of the brethren and the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, it's like you ever have a fear of jumping off the high dive at a pool, and someone just comes in and jumps, and they fall in the water and they swim around, and you realize it's not that bad, and you jump. You see, and there are people and living in the world during that day when Christianity was being persecuted. Christians were being taken, imprisoned, and they were being persecuted by the Jews. They were being persecuted by the Romans, and there was fear, and they were hiding, and they were keeping to themselves. But then they see Paul, and this is one of the apostles, and this is the apostle that God sent out into the Gentile world. And this is the apostle that was miraculous and powerful and knowledgeable. And this was that apostle that was turning hearts to in every city that he went to. And here he is in bondage. And yet the gospel is still continuing. And he's still preaching. And he's standing bold in Christ. And they look at that and say, it couldn't hurt that much. And they go out and they're emboldened. It says here, waxing confident by my bonds, they're more bold to speak the word without fear. See, brothers, sisters, we have no need to fear death. That's the worst thing that could happen to a human being is death. And no reason to fear death. The worst thing that can happen is only the best thing that would ever happen to us. And so once we realize that, we take every ounce of our being in the pursuit of serving Christ and preaching the gospel, and we let ourselves be a living sacrifice to him so that Christ might be named in this world. And, you know, I mentioned that idea about the gospel and the fact that you don't have written in here the commendation to go out and win souls or it's implied when we preach the gospel. But the idea is that the world is in darkness, and people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ are in darkness. Their eyes have been blinded, and there's no light in the world except for the believer. You see, and we're to be that light shining in darkness. When we walk out of the front door of our meeting, we should drag the light with us. It should be a bright and beaming light for others to see. And our pursuit in that sense is the fact that we just make known to the world Christ. We preach him. We share him. We live him in our lives. And we let that light shine. And that's what happened in my life. I remember, I've shared this before. I remember one day I was just driving down the road. In fact, it was multiple times I passed this billboard and it said, I found it. Call here. And so I called the number one day. My curiosity was up. And the guy got to preaching the gospel to me as fast as he could before I hung up. But he got the gospel out. He shined the light in my life. It didn't make that immediate effect, but it was one of the seeds that was planted in my life. And I'm thankful for that seed. And there's so many others that I see where God placed someone in my life to shine the light. And it's amazing that all of a sudden it all made sense. It's amazing that God loved me enough to send all those people and all those billboards that I might turn to him, you see. And that's what preaching the gospel is. It's letting the world know your creator loved you. Your creator sent his son to die for you. And all you have to do is believe and be saved, you see. And so we look at verse number 15 and 16. And 17, actually, it says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Those that preach of envy and strife, they preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. So there were some of these people that were emboldened in preaching Christ. Their motivation was to increase Paul's hurt and Paul's situation. And yet there was this other group that he mentions in verse 17. He says, the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And so there was others that they were emboldened by Paul's bondage and yet his firmness in standing for the gospel. And they knew that he was in defense of the gospel. And they knew he would give his very life for it, and they went out in love for him and love for the Lord Jesus. They went out and shared the word with the world. They went out and shared the gospel with the world. And so we look at this and we want to think, how can this be? Someone's out there preaching the gospel and they got this attitude, they want to hurt Paul. And yet when we look in verse 18, we see the passion and the pursuit of Paul, and to recognize not only are the bonds for the glory of God, but even these ones that are preaching with the wrong mentality, they're still preaching, they're still light being shown in the world. And in verse 18 says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's what it's all about. And in our meeting, all of us together, with everything that we do, it's all about one thing, that Christ is preached. And whether it's one brother or another brother or sister sitting at her home and having neighbors come over and sharing the word of God with them, or whatever it might be, it's Christ is preached. He says, verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And I therein, full of joy over it, I rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice. And that's what it's all about. Where does it come from? Joy is that energy that we get from knowing the Lord and having you and me in fellowship together. You know, as I read this, I think about the pursuit that I mentioned, that to be made like his son, to glorify God, to preach the gospel, the pursuit to no matter what, to wholly give ourselves over to the Lord, that someone might hear the gospel because of me and get saved. You see, I'll just read the verses of this song real quick and then I'll close. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Maybe you got the tune in your head as I'm reading these words. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my silver, and take my gold. Take my love, my God. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. And I hope that I've encouraged you. My prayer in studying for this passage was that God would help me help make this impact of what Paul wants the Philippians to know, that it might help you to see the impact of that as well, that it might help us open our eyes and just say, wow, I want to serve the Lord. I want to preach the gospel. I want to see people get saved. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you today for all your love and your goodness in our life, for all that you provide for us. We praise you and thank you for our meeting, for our elders, for our deacons. We thank you for every believer. We thank you for the building. We thank you for the light that we have opportunity to shine in Nashville. We thank you, Father, for all of these things. We thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.